Welcome to the podcast of Imago Dei Community, where we are convicted to help bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Good morning, Imago. Oh, that was good. I told first service I was going to let them off the hook with their hello, and I was going to take it out on you guys. But I don't really have to, because that was nice. I like that. So good morning again, Imago. Thank you, Nikki, always there for me. I want you guys to know how happy I am to be up here today having this conversation with you about Sabbath, but I also want you to know what a challenge it was to actually study this and get up here and do this. And hopefully you'll be able to relate to what a challenge it is to actually understand and recognize and celebrate Sabbath. By the time we're done, we'll all together know just how much it matters and what we got to do with it. So, the question we've been wrestling with for the past few weeks is, what does it mean to be the people of God now? 2017, in the U.S., in Oregon, Portland in particular, at Imago Dei, in our families, now. What does it mean to be the people of God now? And the framework we've been looking at is found in Scripture at a period of time in Israel's history where they find themselves in exile and they find themselves captive to the Babylonians. And we've talked about the seemingly two options of living in exile, and we are ourselves exiled metaphorically. The first was to baptize yourself in Babylon, meaning that you assimilate, that you squeeze yourself into the shape of the culture that you're in, or that you give yourself over to the rhythms and to the movements of that culture. The second option was to burn Babylon, meaning to fight everything that is Babylon, to not just resist, but to do battle with it. And if they say left, you say right. If they say up, you say down. And to actually look at the culture and think of it as bad versus good and something to be, you know, gotten away from and resisted. But then we've talked about the third option, and that is the option that God speaks of in the book of Jeremiah, where he tells them, I want you to be faithful in Babylon, to prosper in that culture, to not just prosper in that culture, but to contribute to the flourishing of that culture. This being the third option, so that in your efforts to be God's people, that you would both resist and bless the culture. And this is where our practices come in when we talk about what it looks like to be faithful in Babylon, to be faithful in a culture that is in so many ways different from our own and that seeks to actually recreate us in the image of itself. How we live in that culture is where the practices come in, because in essence, they both bless and resist the culture. So we've been looking at the practices and how they shape us in our relationship with God, but also how they shape us in our relationships with one another, but also how they shape us as we engage with the culture. And we've looked at vocation, we've looked at hear and obey, we've looked at hospitality, we've looked at, or we are looking today at Sabbath. Next week we'll look at generosity. But Sabbath is, it's different from the other practices. And the reason Sabbath and sacrament, but Sabbath in particular, is different from the other practices is, in some ways, it seems very simple. It seems like an easy thing to understand. It is rest as God's people, but it is also remembrance as God's people. That is what sacrament and Sabbath look like, or rather, Sabbath and sacrament. But Sabbath is different from the other practices in the sense that when you look at the practices, if practices are work, Sabbath is breathing. Sabbath is to the other practices what breathing is to work. And we'll kind of delve a little deeper into that a little later, but imagine that you are working out as exercise and you find yourself breathing really hard. Well, you're not breathing really hard because of what you did. You're breathing really hard because your body is telling you if you want to do more, you need oxygen. So understand that Sabbath is not just a matter of looking back, but Sabbath is a matter of making it possible to move forward. And we'll look a little deeper into that a little later. But I want to suggest to you that Sabbath is probably one of the least understood and most misused of all of our practices. And I want us to see not just what it is in its simplest terms, but what it is at its depth and how God sees Sabbath. Because it is actually, I think, the most powerful tool that we have to both bless and resist the culture. So let's get a little background first. The first place that Sabbath is mentioned is in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 2, it says God, who as creator, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, the important thing that I want you to see in this, and there's quite a bit to see, but the most important thing is that Sabbath is the very first thing that God declares as holy. We've got 6 days of all this amazing creation, right? All of this light and moon and sun and water and animals and trees and man and woman and all of this creation that's happening. And then what happens on the seventh day? Now, everything in the first 6 days, he says, it's all good. When he gets to the seventh day, he says, it's holy, and he blesses it as holy. Now, that's interesting because most of us actually treat the other 6 days as the thing, right? Most of us treat our lives like the 6 days are the things that matter the most, the stuff that comes before Sabbath, the stuff that comes before rest. We think of those as the things that matter the most to us, right? Our jobs and our families and our doing and our stuff and our possessions and our money and our paycheck and all of those things that come before the rest. And yet God, in his infinite wisdom, says, all of that is good, but this thing is holy. And so we want to look at Sabbath first and foremost as a celebration of a God who says, I did everything that needs to be done. I'm finished. God didn't rest from his work because he was tired. And he didn't rest from his work while there was still more to do. It says he rested because he was finished. And so Sabbath is first and foremost a celebration of a God who is creator of all things, not just some, but all things. And he says, I'm done with this. One writer actually refers to it as kind of like an uncreating of things. And he says, what was missing when you get to day 6? And he says the only thing that was missing was peace and rest. And I would suggest that it's not so much that he uncreated as rest becomes a part of the rhythm of creation. That creation isn't just work, that it's both of those things, and that it is creation and it is doing and it is making and it is putting your hands upon, and it is God creating, but God also created Sabbath. And he said, not only is Sabbath important, and not only is it good the way everything else is good, but Sabbath is holy. So when we see, for example, when we get to Exodus, and he's talking about, you know, why Sabbath matters and that Sabbath matters. It, of course, becomes the fourth commandment. And he says in Exodus 31:16, he says, the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. Now, that word covenant has to do with the promise that we make to one another with God. The promise that we make to God in relationship with him. It's interesting that we don't usually see Sabbath as a part of our covenant with God. And yet this is what he calls it. And he says, not just any covenant, but an everlasting one. So this is not something that happens way back in the Old Testament and we're supposed to ignore it, but rather that we celebrate God as creator in our Sabbath living forever, and that it is part and parcel to our covenant as his people. That's huge, right? And we don't really treat it like that, right? We treat Sabbath too often as kind of like our break from work, that we leave work to enter Sabbath as some kind of a day off from living our lives the way we normally live them and the way we're used to living them. But not only does our understanding of Sabbath rest in God as creator, but as you go all the way out through Scripture, Sabbath kind of develops as this really amazing idea. And it goes in very broad strokes from God as creator, when we recognize and stop and rest and remember God as creator, it goes from there to a God who saves. That we celebrate Sabbath as a way to recognize and remember a God who saves. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses gathers up the people of Israel just before he's to leave them, and he reiterates the Ten Commandments and tells them, I need you to remember these things. And when he gets to the one about Sabbath, he says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. In other words, I tell you to observe the Sabbath as a way to remember me as the God who saves, and the God who saved you, and the God who made sure that nobody could control you and take you. You belong to me, and I reached out and I made sure that I plucked you out of the hand of the enemy and that I saved you. So you celebrate Sabbath as a way to recognize and remember that that is the God that I am. So not only do we recognize and understand that God is a God who creates and God is a God who saves, but we also know that God is a God who sanctifies us. So Sabbath is a way to honor a holy God who has made us holy and has set us aside as belonging to him, and that we are his, and that we have a holy calling and a holy use. Because the word holy, and when he talks about being holy and being sanctified in Scripture, it's important to understand that it doesn't just mean clean, or it doesn't just mean spotless. What God means when he says holy is he's saying there's all of this stuff, and out of all of these people, I have plucked you out and put you over here for my specific and particular use and pleasure. I remember watching, the Pride and Prejudice, and there's a woman in Pride and Prejudice, and she says to her girl, she says to Lizzie, she says, come and join me here in this salon, and she says, this room is here for my particular use. Well, God says, you are here for his particular use and his particular enjoyment. In other words, you're his and you belong to him and you matter to him, and he is the one who decided to remove you from all other things and set you aside for his particular pleasure and his particular use. But also he has decided that he would make you not just for his particular use, but make you particularly usable, so that your gifts and your calling and your understanding and the way you engage with the world are all a function of who he is. And so what happened when Israel began to break their Sabbath, one of the things that God holds against them through the mouth of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 22, as he says of them, he says, her priests do violence to my law. Listen to this language. Do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. And they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. That is some intense language. And he is saying to his people, he's saying, what you've done is you've made no distinction between what is clean and unclean, what is common and what is holy. And don't we do that? seems intense, right? When we refuse or when we neglect to celebrate and recognize God as the God who is one who sanctifies, as the God who creates, as the God who saves, when we decide that Sabbath is kind of just a day off, then we kind of treat it as common as opposed to holy. And God is saying to us that the rhythm of Sabbath in your life is a holy thing, and that you should recognize it as such. When you celebrate me as God who is the creator, or when you worship me as God who sanctifies and God who is holy, or when you trust me as the God who saves, you are doing a holy thing, and you are doing a thing that honors our relationship together, and you are doing a thing that calls attention to who we are. So in other words, Sabbath is a much bigger deal than just taking a day off. It is our relationship with God that we declare when we celebrate and recognize and observe Sabbath. He says to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Not just remember it in your minds and see it as a rhythm, because that word remember implies that there is a rhythm to your celebration of Sabbath, but he says to keep it holy. And that word keep doesn't just mean just keep. It means to guard. It means to literally surround a thing and make it safe. So he's saying to each of us that when it comes to Sabbath, I need you to guard it, and I need you to put all that your effort will bear around it, so that you make sure that you protect your Sabbath, because it is a holy thing. The way our relationship is holy and the way I have made you holy. You set this day aside as a holy thing, not as a day off from the unholy stuff, but rather as something that is holy and it is unto me. The Bible says that Sabbath was made for us, but that it was made unto God. And so we look at our Sabbath as a way to recognize and celebrate who God is and who God is to us. And in so doing, what that does is that affects the way we engage in culture. So Sabbath is a huge, huge deal, much bigger than just not working. The not working is not the end of Sabbath, but rather a means to an end. It's a way to get to an understanding of who God is. So here's the thing. Our culture resists Sabbath, doesn't it? Our culture says you have to make things happen. You have to do some work. We're identified with, and we become, just like Sebastian said, we're very identified with what it is we do, who it is we are, what we have, what we look like, all of these things that are technically what God's saying is that they're idols that profane Sabbath, because what they do is they ask God to come in and surround those things instead of having us trust that we surround and guard our Sabbath with God, and that those things flow from that, right? So we live in this culture where we are consumers. Well, when you live in a culture of consumerism, what you produce is a culture of producers, right? So we spend our time trying to produce things that other people can consume. We spend our time trying to be what it is we need to be so that people can respect us and love us and trust us and move in a way that we feel that we're worth and that we're significant. So how do you resist that culture? Because here's the thing, we were created for culture. And when we hear people talk about resisting the culture, that kind of messes with my head, because I would think to myself, if I'm supposed to resist the culture, if I'm supposed to resist the culture, that sounds very much like fighting Babylon, doesn't it? But the truth is, we're created for culture. Every human being is born into a family, and that family brings with it a particular culture. In a city that has a culture, in a country that has a culture, we're wired for culture, and we're still wired for culture when we are born again. When we are born into the family of faith, we're born into a family. Therefore, we are born into a culture, and culture simply identifies us as a group together. And culture simply says that this is the thing that we have as a collective that defines who it is we are. And so when we talk about resisting the culture, what Scripture would have us do is not resist the culture in the sense that we have to set the culture against ourselves as enemy. But what it does, in fact, tell us is that what we need to do is embrace the culture that we're born to, the culture we're born into. When we're born again, we are born into a culture. And what is that culture? Sabbath is the culture that we are born into. So what do I mean when I say that we're born into a Sabbath culture? Well, first of all, what I mean is that it causes us to shift within the culture so that we would identify ourselves as the people of God to the world. And what does that look like? It first and foremost looks like making this shift as we remember and recognize the God who is creator. What it does is it shifts us from this place of leading to being led. When we live in our culture, we are told that we have to make things happen, that we have to change things, that we create things, that we do things. And we celebrate ourselves when those things happen and when those things are done. But when we make that shift from leading to being led, as happens in a culture of Sabbath, what we do is we recognize that God, as creator, has made all things, and that this work that drives us so crazy is actually not toil, but it is a gift that we've been given from Him. That all the things that we create because He has given it to us to create, that He has done all the work. Now, most of us think of Sabbath as, well, how can I Sabbath? I haven't finished my work. And He's saying, no, you don't Sabbath because you finished your work. You Sabbath because I finished my work. And I finished my work, so now you don't live into Sabbath, you live out of Sabbath. That when you have a Sabbath culture, what you do is, as I said earlier, the work that you do out of Sabbath. When you look at Jesus Christ, He's got all of this busyness going on. He's healing people, He's teaching people, He's talking to people, He's walking with people, He's discipling people, He's doing all of this stuff. And in between there, you see Him celebrating Sabbath, and you see Him having these prayers with God, and you see Him recognizing God for who He is. Why? Because Jesus understood what we need to understand, which is that we live out of Sabbath. We don't rest from work, we rest in work. We live out of Sabbath, that our ministry and our calling and our giftedness and our efforts in the world, it all comes out of Sabbath. Just like I said earlier, when you're thinking about exercise, you don't breathe hard so that you can do what you've already done. You breathe hard because your body needs oxygen so that you can do what you have left to do. So when God says that I want you to live like you're in Sabbath, I've done all the work, and so now I want you to rest in Me, and I want you to breathe what I've given you to, and I want your life to be literally the breathing of your trust in Me. That's what living a Sabbath culture looks like. The second thing it looks like when you live in a Sabbath of culture is that in recognizing and remembering the God who saves, then we understand that we're moved, or we make this shift from our need to keep things moving and keeping up with other people and making things happen. We move from keeping all things in balance and in check to this place where we understand that we are being kept. We are being kept by the hand of a God who made all things, but also by the hand of a God who saves, and who with His outstretched hand is the one who is responsible for saving us and taking care of us and healing us and working with us and through us and for us, that it is Him that does all the things that we need done, and He has finished it all. He says to Israel, you celebrate the Sabbath because I'm the God who saved you. So you can find yourself in a culture where somebody is telling you, no, you have to make it happen, or you're so worried about whether or not somebody likes you, or you're so worried about whether or not you have enough saved for retirement, and God is trying to tell you, I do the saving, I do the working, I do all of that, and I need you to live out of that in a place of trust. I need you to trust Me. So when we celebrate and when we live in a culture of Sabbath, we live in a culture where, even though culture tells us that we could ruin our entire lives, we serve a God who says, yeah, no, your life is Mine. and I save you, and I take care of you, and your job is to trust me, right? So it's hard sometimes to trust that God when we don't live in Sabbath. When we do live in Sabbath, we remember and we recognize that he is who he is, that he created all things. And then he says to us, after that, he says, now I need you to trust me. So as you look at the developing idea of Sabbath, what you see is a God who says, I need you to understand that I made everything first. And then I'm going to build on that and tell you that you can trust me because I made everything and because I understand everything and because I finished the work. Now I need you to trust me because I've saved people and I do save people and I can save people. So not only do we make that shift, but then in remembering and recognizing the God who sanctifies and makes us holy, then we make this other shift and we make it from being just simply beings as individuals to a place where we belong in a family of faith because God says, I will sanctify you and I will make you holy. And as a population and a community of people, I will set you aside as my own peculiar treasure and you belong to me. Now, there's a different way that you carry yourself when you know that you belong to him. I told the women at the women's retreat, there's a different way that I go on a date knowing that I belong to God. It's one thing to have a father who's pretty amazing and will have a shotgun behind the door when somebody shows up to take you to the prom. But hey, my God is God. He don't need no gun behind the door waiting when somebody comes to pick me up. I'm a different kind of girl that you're going to take out, right? And so when you know who you belong to and you understand that you are part of his family, your dad doesn't need anything other than the hymnness of who he is to be able to have you walk out of the house and know who you are in him. I used to take meetings when I worked in television, and I used to, the running joke between me and my friends was that I always took really good meetings. I had great meetings, and they'd say, how do you go to a meeting and you're so calm, and you're so confident, and you're just so relaxed? And I said, I'm relaxed because I already know that they've seen my work. That's how I got the meeting in the first place. They have to read a couple of scripts that I've already written. They already know I'm funny. They know I'm talented. If they didn't know that, I would not be in the room. If they read my scripts and said, this is garbage, then I wouldn't have been in there, right? So I walk in the room already knowing that you already like what I wrote. So that's why I'm in the room. So I walk in the room like that with a touch of swag. So now imagine all the swag that we walk through this earth with. When we know who our Father is and we understand that we belong to him and we understand that we're so worth it to him that he gave up everything for us, what kind of swag do you walk through this world with? If you understand that, and not only do you understand that you are worth giving up everything for, you're worth giving up everything to a God who is right about everything. Doesn't that affect how you walk through this world? So as the people of God, what happens is when we live in a Sabbath culture, it's kind of like as a population, it's kind of our public display of affection for him. That's what Sabbath actually is. It's our way of saying, I dig him and I don't care who knows it. This is how we live when we live in a Sabbath culture. We live understanding that we are loved and that we love, and that's what it is. And so not only does Sabbath actually point us as individuals and as a community toward God, it also presents Christ to the world. Because in this posture of knowing God as creator, in this posture of acknowledging God as one who can be trusted and one who is faithful, and in this posture of understanding God as the one who sanctifies and is holy and is set aside, what we do is we literally exhibit to the world who Christ is because he is and was the embodiment of living a Sabbath life, was he not? As one who decided to show us what it looked like to not lead but be led and to be kept and trust by a trustworthy God, and one who was made holy and sanctified on this earth. Jesus Christ embodies what it looks like to live as Sabbath. And he is also our Sabbath. And he says to us in Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." He says later, he says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy," etc., etc. And what he's saying to us is understand that you come to me, and in me is a celebration of and a recognition of God as creator, as savior, as sanctifier, as one who has you, and one who, at the end of the day, when you look at all of the things that God is and God does, at the end of the day, he is the God who, through all of those things, loves you. Because it is that love that created the world. It is that love that saves us. It is that love that sanctifies us, that at the end of the day, at the beginning of the day, in all of our days, he is God, and that we live resting in him. It's not rest from work, it's rest in work. It's not rest from family and obligation, it's rest in those things. It's not we work our way into Sabbath, it's we work our way out of Sabbath. It's we live our way out of Sabbath. We love our way out of Sabbath. We love our way, and our lives should reflect Sabbath, not just one day, but every day. When you think about Father's Day, you think about that as a day that you celebrate your father, right? Does that mean that 364 days a year he's not your dad? And that you don't love him, and that your life is not affected by him? Sabbath is a rhythm of recognizing who God is and what our relationship with him is. And it is a part of our covenant, and we have to honor that. When we honor that, and when we give ourselves to it, then what we do, even when we come and we take of the sacrament of this table, because Sabbath and sacrament are inseparable. When we take of this, what we do is we proclaim, yeah, Jesus did that. Yeah, Jesus is that. Yeah, God is all that stuff in Jesus. It really is that simple. It's not always that easy. And so here we are today, understanding that Sabbath is not just a day off. And hopefully we would learn and understand the sacredness of it and why it matters so much that God says, look, I need you to have this rhythm. Why? Because it is the very breath of your life. That when you are in this culture, if you have this as your way of breathing, then the world will know who I am and who I am to you. There's a place in Scripture where it says that God created everything, and it says that he created all things in 6 days, and then he made the Sabbath day holy because he rested from his work and was refreshed. And that word refreshed, it means he simply exhaled. When you finish something and you go, yeah, that's all right. And God is saying, look, I did that. And I want you to live your life out of that because I finished all of it. And Jesus finished all of it on a cross. And the Holy Spirit finished all of it. And so my challenge to everyone here today, including myself, my challenge to us is to bless the culture by living in a culture of Sabbath. By deciding that as the people of God, we would recognize that we can live in Sabbath rest, not just today, but every day. I want Hannah to come and give you an idea from her personal life of what it means to live Sabbath, not just one day, but every day.
Josh is taller than I am. You always forget it. I'm going to be sharing a song later, so I'm going to gear up. For those of you who know me, I'm pretty notorious for being very busy, for overworking, and for working so hard that I end up burning out. I've shared up here before about my depression and my anxiety and how I run myself so like dry that my depression and anxiety kick in and I just keep going and it kind of becomes my default. So I wanted to share a story with you from this spring and then share a song that kind of came out of that season. I'm going to read it because the first time I shared this song, I did not make it through. So this is, it's going to calm my nerves, knowing that I'll actually at least be able to get through this part. Yeah, I'll share with you guys. I've always been an overachiever, rarely out of joy, mostly out of desperation. If I can run farther, jump higher, I might be able to come just barely ahead of the rejection that I fear the most. I might just be so worn out that I would be kept up at night, that I won't be kept up at night by the self-loathing. I had to prove to no one who was asking that I had significance, that maybe there was something redeemable about me. I knew that I'd never attain the perfection that I was after, but I wasn't allowed to stop trying. There would never be attaining, only reaching. No rest, only striving. I was determined to make a way for everybody else to rest and be with God, but that was not an option for me. In March of this year, which is our busiest liturgical season, I work in the worship and arts department, I started getting these really weird headaches. And after a month and a half of these headaches getting increasingly worse, I went to the doctor and a large mass was found in the center of my brain. Within days, and before I could tell anyone or even figure out what was going on myself, I was rushed to the ER and I had emergency life-saving brain surgery to remove it. And it was successful, so we're happy about that. Yeah, I'm still happy about that. My parents are too. After the surgery, on top of it being a very long and difficult recovery because it was very intense, I struggled to rest. I had just had this brain surgery. I needed to sleep. That was it. I needed quiet. I needed like dim lights, very few visitors. And yet I was obsessed with my inability to work and feeling like I let my entire department and all of you guys down. I couldn't prove my worth in the things that I was doing, whether it was at work or school. And very quickly, I found myself emotionally floundering, trying to sneak in work projects, attending events, and I'd be devastated when I wouldn't be able to do anything, but I'd have to go back home and lie down. I could have died, and I was saved. My work, my school, my family, and my friends were incredibly supportive and gave me the grace and space I needed to recover. And I had the best possible reason and absolute necessity to actually just rest. And yet I felt I owed everybody something, that I was letting everyone down with my needs. When I was laid out for weeks and I couldn't do anything, I emotionally plummeted and I had this identity crisis. I didn't know what to do with myself. I didn't know who I was. And this was devastating in two ways. One, the realization that I had found my identity in productivity and pleasing others. And two, because I couldn't remember who I was anymore because I had gotten so good at hiding behind striving. Or worse, that I've never really known who I am, and I've been living this lie the entire time. That when I thought my motives were to glorify and live for God, the whole time that it was for me. That I wasn't living actively in a sin-pursuing life, but it was more of a passive apathy where I got away with micromanaging my life and believing that I was exempt from the love of God and needing rest. In the months since the surgery, it's been a very rough road of recovery, and I've still a ways to go. And during this season, I wrote the beginnings of this song during this time of identity crisis as a confession and a prayer. I'm learning to believe that my identity isn't in all the things I can do for others or to prove my worth, but my identity is secure up front. And that from that security, there's freedom, worship, and awe that naturally flows out into the things that I do. I completed the song with two other songwriters from Imago, which was a very vulnerable process for me to bring people into that process of pain and difficult experience and to have them help make sense of all of it and craft something presentable. One thing that I learned through all of this is that I thought that I had to carry this load alone, that I had to, that it was all on me. But it's been in community and because of community that I've been able to heal and find rest. And it's in community that I was reminded to rest, maybe for the first time. So this is my song. My soul is restless, I'm endlessly striving, I boast in my strength, my strife, they have driven me so far and so far, and in your mercy, Lord, you silence and still my soul, make me whole, draw me up. Draw me in, teach me how to rest again. You are Lord of all my days. Lift me up, lift my head, turn my eyes to you again. You are Lord of all my days. You are Lord. Pull back these ribs, you show me my heart so cold, bringing new life to these hollow bones. So far I run, so far, and in your mercy, Lord, you silence and still my soul. Make me whole, draw me up, draw me in, teach me how to rest again. You are Lord of all my days.
Pray. Father, accept our confession that we have not always celebrated you in Sabbath, that we have not always trusted you by living out of Sabbath, the Sabbath that you created for us unto you. Father, I ask that you would make us a people that would publicly display our affection for you by living in Sabbath. That, Lord, as we take from this bread and from this wine in communion, in remembrance of you, Lord God, that we would remember that you are God, our Creator, and we can trust you as God, our Savior, and we walk with you as God, our Sanctifier. Father, I ask that you would bless this body of believers, that those who don't know you would come to know you, that they would be able to see that they are among a community of people who trust you and love you and grow with you and grow in you. We thank you that we are a part of you, and we bless you, Lord God, that you have decided that for us. We thank you, Lord, that we are your peculiar and particular treasure. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Father, just be the Lord of all of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you guys join me in this continued prayer?
Draw me up, draw me in, teach me how to rest again. You are Lord of all my days. Lift me up.
Pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Himself. If you're interested in hearing other sermons or want more information about the church, please visit our website at www.amargodaycommunity.com. Thanks a lot for listening.